I believe that of all the questions for us as humans to consider, none surpasses in importance the question of, does God exist? For if God does not exist, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If God does exist, let us pray and obey, for tomorrow we meet God. The universe, the heavens and the earth, did not get here accidentally. Therefore, something caused the universe to be here. What was it? The universe has evidence of design. Therefore, someone designed it. Who was it? The universe has the purpose of sustaining life. Therefore, someone wants us here. Why does he want us here? I have shown you a couple weeks ago what is known as the cosmological argument for the existence of God. That is, the universe is an effect with a cause that is equal to or greater than itself. I've also shown you, I think it was last week, what is known as the teleological argument, talking about the argument of design. That the universe has design, so there is a designer, and when you design something, you have a purpose. So the universe was designed for something. What is that something? Today I want to show you the anthropic principle. I hope you don't get all confused with all these names, cosmological, teleological, anthropic, and so on, but this shortened ways of saying, making of longer statements. But I want to show you what the universe was designed for. What is the anthropic principle? Anthropic comes from the Greek word anthropos. And the Greeks used the word anthropos when they wanted to refer to man or mankind, not males. They had another word for that, on air. So here we're going to talk about something concerning mankind. In the quotes that follow, that I'm going to put up on the screen, you'll see what the anthropic principle is. And the first thing I want to show you this morning is that secularists, and by that I mean people who do not believe in God and who don't want to believe in God, affirm this anthropic principle. The number one liberal news magazine in America, and perhaps even in the world, said in its November 29th, 2004 issue, "The universe seems uncannily well suited for the existence of life. Could that really be an accident?" And you saw that the article I was quoting from is titled Cosmic Conundrum. Conundrum is a confusing and difficult problem or question. And Time magazine sees in the universe something that presents a problem, which is why the universe, against all odds, is remarkably hospitable to life. Now, that's not a problem to me. Is it to you? Why is it a problem to Time? Because so many factors have come together to make life possible that they're beginning to think as though this just couldn't have happened by godless, mindless, accidental evolution. They even included in the article a picture of the Crab Nebula, and on the picture, as you can see, they had a couple of statements. So listen to this first one that was in the upper left-hand corner. Without star debris like this, life would be impossible. And then down in the bottom left corner, with emphatic lettering, they said, further evidence that God created the universe just for us? That's the problem. There is so much about the heavens and the earth that it becomes difficult to maintain the whole evolutionary scenario from the Big Bang to Big Man. Time magazine then gave a couple of things about the heavens that make life possible, and they said this: many of the most fundamental characteristics of our cosmos, and then they talked about gravity and some other things, are so finely tuned that if just one of them were even slightly different, life as we know it couldn't exist. And right after that, the article maintained that these different forces, and they listed several, you know, that if they were off just half of 1%, life wouldn't be possible. The article said that there, some theorists say that there's six problems, or, and some have even added more, but it's kind of like there's these six dials, and someone's got all these dials in the right position. And if you take one of them and just move it, half of 1%, life doesn't happen. And then they said this: and because there is no known law that requires those forces to have the values they do, we cannot explain why all of these different dials and gauges and whatever are so set perfectly the way they are, because we're not just talking about one, but many. Scientists figure there must be another explanation for how we got so lucky. In other words, a godless, mindless evolution just doesn't seem to be the answer, some of them are saying. And then they said this: the proposition that the cosmos is, against all odds, perfectly tuned for life is known as the anthropic principle. In other words, we look at the universe and it's not just tuned for life, it's perfectly tuned for life. As though man, anthropos, hence anthropic principle, it's as though man is supposed to be here. As though it's intentional. It's on purpose. However, God denying evolution promoting scientists just don't like that. They cannot see God, or they don't want to see Him. And so they've concluded He doesn't exist. Therefore, the anthropic principle goes against their thinking. It makes them uncomfortable. So Time went on to say, change one thing, the strength of gravity, say, and life might be impossible. The anthropic principle still makes many scientists uncomfortable, and not just because it gives comfort to theologians. What's a theologian? Someone who studies God. Do you study God? Maybe you haven't thought of yourself as a theologian, but in that sense you are. They're saying, okay, what we're saying here gives comfort to people like us. Well, I still believe there's a God, whether they come up with all this stuff or not. But it shows me some of the things with which they're struggling. And it tells me that we're not here by evolution, but rather it's very intentional. That comfort, says Stanford theorist Leonard Susskind, is all to the good. How's that? How would that be all good in their way of thinking? In the end, he observes, it doesn't matter whether the anthropic principle makes us happy. What matters is whether it's true. And I've got on my notes here in all capital letters with an exclamation point, amen. It doesn't matter whether something makes us happy or not. If it's true, it's true. And I have to accept it. And of course, here he's not necessarily talking about Christians or believers in God. He's talking about those who don't believe in God. Now, what we're saying here about the anthropic principle, he said, it may not make us happy because we don't like the alternative, but that's not the point. Science is not about what makes us happy or unhappy. It's about what is true. Well, and you and I would say the same thing about biblical truth. It's not whether it makes us happy or not, right? It's about whether it's true. Another non-believer observed, I am not a religious person, but I could say this universe is designed very well for the existence of life. You know, listening to these guys and others, many more quotes I could give you, but I think that's sufficient. You get the idea that they believe that the laws of the universe were made to bring about life as though the universe anticipated that we just might come along. Now, here's the second major thing I want to show you. The scriptures affirm the anthropic principle. And of course, that's what's most important to us. In Job chapter 12, Job spoke common sense to his friends, with which something that we should all do, an observation that we should all make, if you haven't already, although I would suspect that most of you have. But take the time someday to make these observations that Job mentions here. He said this to his friends, starting in verse 7. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So study the sciences. Definitely. Study nature, he said. And it's going to teach you something. That there is a God, and He is the one who is responsible for all this. Psalm 104 shows that the psalmist understood the anthropic principle. Listen to him list just a few things on the earth and how the earth provides food for living things, and some of those living things provide food for other living things. And speaking of the Lord, the psalmist said this, starting at verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And then after mentioning some more things, the psalmist then praised God in verse 24 saying, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. See what the psalmist did? He did what we all see going on every day, but he did some thinking here. And notice, okay, there's this stuff called water that appears. Animals drink it. It waters the fields. It causes things to grow. And we eat those things and enjoy them. Somehow it's all matched together to work together. How did that happen? Well, he praised God for that. Hear the boldness of Isaiah 45 as the prophet declares the purpose for which God created the earth, and then the fact that he has spoken on what he has done. So that man can know something. So that man can know God. Verse 12. I have made the earth, God said, and made and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God says, here's what I did. I made the earth, and I didn't make it in vain. I created it with the purpose that it would be inhabited, that it would hold life. That's why the universe, or more specifically the earth, is so hospitable to life, because somebody made it that way. And then he puts the life here, us, and he said, I didn't speak in a secret. I didn't speak in a dark place someplace where no one would hear me. He said, I spoke the truth and I declared it for the world to know. And I included verse 19 in that reading because I think it hits the issue, the problem. And that is secularists, for the most part, don't believe in God because they don't like what he says. And they disagree with him that he has spoken the things that are right. They think the things that he has said are wrong. And so they reject him. Matthew 6 shows Jesus teaching about life on the earth and that life on the earth should teach us something. Do we know what the birds and the flowers know? Verse 26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Somehow, the earth provides the right kind of food for birds and blooms, and the earth, Jesus said, does the same thing for us. How did that happen? Someone designed it that way, and he wants us to have faith in the one who did that designing, that he'll take care of us just like he does the birds and the flowers. Acts 14 explains that this function of the earth, all these functions of the earth I've been showing you, is really God revealing Himself to us. Are we listening? Are we watching? Paul said in Acts 14, 17, "Nevertheless, God did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Therefore, there is a God who knows you and cares for you. He wants you to live with Him forever in His home, heaven, as one of His children. You know, if God doesn't want to force that on anyone, if someone does not like God, disagrees with Him, is angry with Him, and would never want to spend time with Him, then that's fine. He doesn't force it. You don't have to go to heaven. There's an alternative. And the alternative is so horrible, I don't even want to mention it this morning because I've been trying to be upbeat about the existence of God. Let me just encourage you to do everything within your power to make sure that you become one of His children now, stay a faithful child of His now, and that when you die, you have the happy prospect of joining Him in heaven. Here is what you must do. You must, with all of your heart, accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Son of God. But you have to live a life that is consistent with your belief and with the life that Jesus lived. And that means to turn away from things that offend God and do things that please Him. If you're willing to do that, then He's willing just to pour out His grace and His mercy upon you. And He wants to just forgive all of your past wrong. All of your past wrong. And He'll do that when you submit to something that we call baptism, which is just immersion in water. If you've never done that before, you can do it this morning. Or if you just need to find out some more information, if you want to talk with me or someone else in the church here, we'd be glad to sit down and talk with you and deal with whatever questions you might have or whatever it is that you need to have discussed before you make that great commitment. But if you're ready and you want to come forward now, you can do so as we stand and sing.